You're listening to Grace Ambassadors Radio, where God is true, man is sinful, and the church, well, it needs fixed.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to Grace Ambassadors Radio this week, where Pastor Justin Johnson will be providing answers to your Bible questions from the perspective of the Bible rightly divided. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. By the cross, God takes ungodly sinners and freely justifies them through faith. But how can a righteous God give salvation to ungodly men simply by faith? Shouldn't salvation be earned by good works? The problem is that we are all sinners and the wages of sin is death. So a million good works amount to nothing when one sin results in death. If God only can give salvation, and man cannot earn salvation and has nothing with which to pay, then the only way to get salvation is if God provides it freely. And this is exactly what God has done through the blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Trust God's righteousness in Christ and not your own, and you will be saved.
Every week here at Grace Ambassadors Radio, we receive comments and questions through the website and through our P.O. box. If you have comments or questions, make sure you visit our website, graceambassadorsradio.com, and submit them there. Or you can listen to the contact information at the end of this radio broadcast to find out where to send your questions to, and Pastor Justin can answer them here on the broadcast. But I'd like to share one of those comments that we've received with you today. It says, "Thanks for the awesome teaching on receiving the Holy Ghost. It was really informative. As a matter of fact, when I left the church, a lot of those same thoughts you brought out, I did also, so I'm grateful for the place I'm in right now, and am looking forward to greater understanding."
Yeah, that comment comes from a former Pentecostal, and so he was thankful that we taught a series for 2 months, I think 8 or 9 weeks on the Holy Ghost, and I'm not Pentecostal, and so he was appreciative of that because he was, and he'd never heard a different teaching of the Holy Ghost apart from what he had heard in his Pentecostal church.
Well, that's a good lead into our first couple of questions here. Having to deal with Pentecostalism, the first question is, how can I tell what my level of anointing is?
Yeah. This is a serious question that people have. I've never personally asked this question of myself, but I have studied the issue of anointing. And the anointing in the scripture always has to do with God's chosen people that he supernaturally empowers in order to do his will. And so this is anointing. You specifically read about anointing in God's operation with the nation of Israel, because he promised them an earthly kingdom and promised them powers in order to endure the physical hardships in order to do their ministry of the earthly kingdom. And so this is why a lot of Pentecostal denominations practice anointing and they teach anointing, because they believe that they're bringing in God's kingdom and they think that God is operating his kingdom on the earth today. The issue of anointing, what level of anointing do you have? Well, 1 John chapter 2 in verse 20 says, "Ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." And so that's an interesting verse there, because 1 John is written to Israel, of course, John being one of the 12 apostles to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's talking about their unction. John was part of the group at Pentecost that received the Holy Spirit power and spoke in tongues and did the miracles. John was part of that. He's one of the 12 apostles. And so the unction that the Holy Spirit gave him, the anointing, was that they did not need teachers. You say, what are you talking about? Well, that's the new covenant anointing. The new covenant anointing is that the Holy Spirit taught them things. Jesus himself said that he would send the Holy Spirit to the believers in Israel there so that the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance the things that he taught. And these folks were running for their lives. These folks were going to go into a kingdom. They didn't have time to have Bible studies and lug around those books. So the Holy Spirit gave them the understanding, and so they did not need teachers. Now, that's interesting, because today, without a teacher of the Bible, without you studying the scripture to show yourself approved, I don't know how you know anything about God. Of course, a lot of the same people who teach anointing teach that God supernaturally reveals fresh words to them, and it's kind of a shame that the fresh words they receive are hardly ever aligning with the gospel of the grace of God and the mystery of Christ revealed to Paul in the scripture. So what level of anointing do you have? Well, let me tell you this. Don't trust any pastor or any person that tells you they have a special anointing because they're trying to sell you something, or they're trying to get you to come to their church. They're trying to pull something over you, okay? Because they're trying to say they have a special anointing that you don't have, and so you need them and what God is telling them in order to understand your position and understand what God's doing in your life. And that's simply not true. I don't claim an anointing of God. What I claim to have is God's book. God has revealed scripture and preserved it for 2016 years. And we all have this book, if you've got a King James Bible. And so you can open it up and study what God wants you to do. You can know his will. You can know who he is. You can know what he's done for you. You can know the unsearchable riches of Christ, of God's grace, by reading the Bible. So everything you need is right here. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable for the man of God to be throughly furnished unto all good works. And so if the scripture is able to make you throughly furnished, you don't need anything in addition to it. You need the Bible. You need to trust God's word. You need to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to study it to show yourself approved unto God. And you'll learn all these things. So you don't need an extra unction, an extra spilling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I think we talked about this last week, says you are the temple of the Holy Ghost when you believe the gospel. So the Holy Spirit already dwells in you. Okay. So a lot of people who talk about anointing always teach you to pray the Holy Spirit come down and anoint this place. Well, 1 Corinthians 3 says he's already in you if you know the gospel. So if he's already in you, why are you praying for him to come down and refill you? You already have him. So you just need to read about what he wants you to do.
Well, since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, how about a question about the Pentecostal sign gifts? Are the Pentecostal gifts for today?
Yeah, this is a hot topic, isn't it? This is a popular question. We need to distinguish something at the get-go here. When we say Pentecostal gifts, when this is the question, I don't think they're talking about the Pentecostal denomination, the churches that are Pentecostal in their beliefs. Now, I'm sure they go hand in hand, but we're not talking about the churches that call themselves Pentecostal. We're talking about the actual day, the Jewish festival of Pentecost, which was celebrated 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ from heaven poured out the Holy Spirit onto the nation of Israel, at least those that believed. Okay, about 120 there in the upper room. And so when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter and the 12 stood up and they started speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so all the Jews there at Pentecost, observing their holiday, heard them speak in their own language. And there were miracles done. And by the shadow of Peter, people were healed. And so all these supernatural abilities were being performed by the Holy Spirit in them. And so that's what we're talking about here, about the Pentecostal gifts. And so the question is, are these things continuing? And it's really a shame that this is such a controversy in the church. We dealt with last week about why there's so many different churches. And this is one of the reasons, is that people think that what happened at the Jewish festival of Pentecost 2,000 years ago was the beginning of the church that we're to pattern ourselves after. And a lot of Christians believe that. And that's simply not what the scripture teaches. Nobody at Pentecost, whether it be the unbelieving Jews or the believing Jews that were there, none of them understood the mystery of Christ. It's amazing how many people, scholars and seminaries and things like that, will know that truth, but simply just do not teach it. And if they teach it, they just simply do not understand the consequences of that. The mystery of Christ was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. The preaching of the cross, the glory in the cross of Christ that saves us today, was not yet revealed in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came out. When Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, was preaching at Pentecost, what he was preaching was the kingdom gospel. He said 2,000 years ago, these are the last days. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. So we're far removed from Peter's last days. And what he was preaching was what the prophets spoke about. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, he says he was preaching what the prophets spoke about since the world began. And so what he was teaching was the kingdom come to Israel. He was teaching the coming tribulation. He was teaching the last days for Israel. And then 2,000 years later, we don't see any of this. The kingdom did not come to the earth. The tribulation did not come to Israel. And those prophecies were not fulfilled the way that God has said they were. And so the question that everyone has is what happened? And the church has been confused. Well, if you keep reading past Acts 3 and past Acts 4, you know, and you go to Acts 9, you see what happens is something unprecedented happened when Christ returns and he reveals himself to the Apostle Paul, who at the time wasn't an apostle and he wasn't Paul. He was the chief persecutor of the believers in Jesus at the time. And so by no reason, by no merit of his own, Jesus Christ came and saved that man by grace. And Paul says later in 1 Timothy 1 that Jesus made him, you know, showed unto him all long suffering as a pattern for them which should hereafter believe. And so Saul who was later, his name was changed to Paul, became a pattern of salvation by grace to the rest of us. And it was to him that was given this message of the church, the body of Christ, in the gospel of the grace of God, he himself being the pattern. And so we need to begin our pattern, our thinking, from what we find, starting with this revelation Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. If you go back to Pentecost, you're going to put yourself into Israel's program, thinking you're living in Israel's kingdom, and you're going to think that those supernatural abilities are continuing today. So that really will help solve the issue. Of course, that answer to the problem, most people don't even consider. They just simply argue, are tongues real or are they not? You know, is healing real or is it not? I think it's obvious to many people that the powers that they had at Pentecost 2,000 years ago are not happening in the same way. Even Pentecostals, denominations and apostolics and this sort of thing, they will agree it's not in the same way. When Peter walks through town and heals people with his shadow, you know, when, you know, just touching the hem of Jesus' garment heals people. When, you know, they miraculously were being delivered from prisons. And today we have to pray and tweet forever. And through political machinations, we get one or two Christians delivered out of prisons over in Iraq and the Middle East. It's simply not happening the way it was. And so when those things are happening, if they're happening, it's through a different way, for a different purpose. And so we have to rightly divide Pentecost from Paul. When we do that, we'll understand the answer to Pentecostal gifts.
This next question is a little more general in nature. He makes some pretty bold statements on the episodes here for Grace Ambassadors Radio. How do you know you're right and everyone else is wrong?
You're asking the wrong person that question. Because I wake up every morning and I don't want to be wrong. And so it seems pretty obvious I would think I'm right. I think it's a strange person who wakes up in the morning and thinks that they're wrong every day. They should get right with themselves, you know. But I don't claim to be right about everything. And I think there's a lot of things I don't yet know. And so it's not a matter of knowing everything. But the things that I teach and I say, I believe from the scripture. And so I believe that that's right. And the issue really isn't about me. I could be wrong about everything I say. And I would be fine with that if God were true. And this is the level of my faith towards God. Romans 3 verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so it's not a matter of me being right and you being wrong. It's that we are all wrong and God is right. So we should believe his word and let him be true. And he will tell us what is true and what is not, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And so everything that I know that is right, that is true, that is eternal, that is good, can only come from God's word, God's revelation. And so that's why I believe the scripture wholeheartedly. Every word of it's God's word, and I cherish it because he's true. And if I want to be on the right side of things, if I want to be true about it, I need to observe and read and study and rightly divide his scripture. So if I'm wrong, I want to be corrected. And so, you know, we give time for questions during our program. If you have questions, if you have statements, I'd like to be corrected. Send me those corrections so I can get on the right track. I've studied issues out. I've studied the scripture, and so I think that I'm right. Hopefully, we can get you right as well, so we're all right, and nobody's wrong. But the truth of the matter is that people teach different things. And if you teach different things, everyone can't be right. Someone's got to be right. And who's going to be the judge of that? Who's going to be the arbiter? And this is where we come to the scripture. It's not going to be the Pope. It's not going to be a church. It's not going to be a tradition. It's going to be the Bible that we have in common here that will be the judge of who's right and who's wrong. So this is my final authority, and this gives you the tool to correct me, which is the scripture.
Our next question, probably one of the most important questions that could be asked, how do I know if I am saved?
Amen. How do you know if you're saved? Well, let me be frank. If you're asking the question, how do I know if I'm saved, you may be in danger of not being saved. Can I say it that way? If you are wondering, how do I know that I'm saved? And I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not sure about that. If you're asking that question, your own uncertainty of it, your own ignorance, not knowing if you're saved, testifies that you don't know the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. So how can you say that? I mean, doesn't that seem kind of presumptuous of you? You know, there's a lot of churches, a lot of religions that teach that it's our behavior, our lifestyle, our works that merit favor with God. And in that situation, I totally understand the question. Because if it's our works and our merits that somehow needs to please God, then how do we know if we've done enough, right? You know, we give some money, we to help people. We go to church every now and then. We do the best we can. We try to live a good life. You know, we try to endure. We try to be good people, be nice people. But how do you know? Well, the answer, and what many religions teach, is that you cannot know until you die, you know, whether or not God judges you righteous or not. And this is totally accurate. This is an adequate answer if you're believing in your own efforts. But that's not the gospel of the grace of God. That's not the gospel of salvation. This is human merit. This is your works. And every religion teaches that. And your works are unacceptable to God. God doesn't need your good works. What he wants is to give you grace. God's not a taker. God's a giver, you see. God doesn't take life. He gives life. God doesn't take from you as if he needs something from you. God has given you all things. And that includes salvation by the gospel of the grace of God, if you would only trust it, if you only believe it. And so how do you know if you're saved? Well, it's by knowing the gospel of the grace of God, knowing what saves people. And the gospel of the grace of God is simply this, that Jesus Christ, God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. Now, this is a historical fact. He did this. The scripture records it. And the gospel about that historical fact is that this is now offered as a means of your salvation. His death blood pays for your sins, that one-time sacrifice, and his resurrection is a promise to you that he has the power to give you eternal life because he lives today eternally. And so when you trust his death for payment for your sins, his perfect sinless blood is payment for your sins, you're trusting something you could never provide. You can't provide a perfect sacrifice for yourself. You can never outweigh your sin with your good works. But Christ is a perfect sinless payment. So trust his death blood, and then when you trust his resurrection, you're trusting his power of eternal life, because you can't make yourself live forever. And, you know, God knows you don't deserve it. You haven't merited it by any means, your eternal life. And so you trust his resurrection, and you know the power is there. So you trust Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and as a result of that, God says, you then will be saved from your death. What he does is he imputes to Christ your sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, he made Christ to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so an exchange happens where you trust Christ. Christ offers his death to you, and his death becomes your death, and his life becomes your life. And so salvation is what Christ did on your behalf. And when you know that, that salvation is what Christ did on your behalf, and not what you do on your behalf, then you know what saves you. What saves you is Christ. And you know if you trust that or not. I can't know that. So you ask me, how do I know if you're saved? Well, I can't know if you're saved. God knows if you're saved, and you know if you know the gospel, because you know what you're trusting. You know what you put your faith in. You put your trust in what Christ did, and then that's how you know that you're saved. It doesn't depend on your works, good or bad. It doesn't depend on how well you keep it or how well you live. Even though we ought to live right, that it's not salvation. Salvation is what Christ did. And so if you don't know if you're saved, that's a testimony to me that perhaps you're not trusting what Christ did. Perhaps you're somehow looking at yourself saying, maybe I've fallen out of God's will. Maybe I've fallen away from God's good grace. Well, not if his grace is found in Jesus Christ and his finished work. So believe that and be saved, and trust that, and you'll know. Romans 1:16 says, the power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ unto all that believe.
Well, that dovetails nicely into our next question here, which asks, isn't the message of eternal life by simple faith in Jesus with no requirement for works taught by Jesus throughout the Gospel of John, such as John 3:16, John 3:35, John 5:24, John 11:26, etc.?
Yeah, and who hasn't seen a sports game where someone with John 3:16 painted on their chest is standing there, you know, and they're hoping to testify to the world, you know, something about the Bible. I don't know if many people can even find John 3:16 in their Bibles anymore, but John 3:16, who doesn't know the verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And though the verse is a great verse, the question that is asked is, why isn't that enough to be saved, just to believe in Jesus? And I got to clarify here, because I just got done answering a question where I said, you know, you're saved by trusting in Jesus. But it wasn't just trusting in Jesus. It was trusting Jesus and his finished work. You know, if you're simply trusting God and say, well, I trust God to save me, you're still uncertain on how he's going to do that, you see. And this is the greatness of God's gospel of grace, is that he explains to you how he's done that. He says, I will save you, and this is how. I've done the work to pay for your sins. I became a man and in representation of humanity. I died for all, and I rose from the dead so that humanity can live forever. And so he's done the work and explained it. So it's not just trusting Christ, it's trusting his finished work. And this is a crucial difference. And that was a part that was revealed, again, in the gospel of the grace of God to our Apostle Paul. In John 3:16, which was during Jesus' earthly ministry, some people don't stop and think about that. Jesus didn't die until the end of his earthly life. It seems like common sense, but people don't think about that. He didn't die until the end of his earthly life. So in John 3:16, when Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, this was before he died. And that verse, though we can look back at that and say, oh, he gave his only begotten son, he gave him to die for us, which is true. Jesus wasn't teaching his crucifixion in John chapter 3. You read the verses surrounding that, he's talking about being born again. He's talking about Israel and the leader in Israel there knowing how to receive the promises of the kingdom. So he's not talking about his crucifixion. The first time he talks about his crucifixion in Matthew 16, his own apostles don't even understand it. And so he's not talking about his death or his resurrection there. He's simply talking about the need for Israel to believe that he was their promised Messiah. And that was necessary for them, most definitely. But he was not explaining what he was going to do in John chapter 3, verse 16, for the sins of the world, to pay for men's sins. So just quoting John 3:16 may be, you know, close to the truth, but it's not the whole truth. And so as we try to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you know, a better gospel verse, maybe 1 Corinthians 15, where it explains the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead the third day.
We have time for one more question here. Should I get baptized?
Well, it depends what you think baptism is going to do for you. Water baptism in some churches is a requirement. In other churches, it's a compunction. It's something where they push it on you strongly as an act of obedience. But we're talking about water baptism here. And before you do water baptism, I would persuade you to understand what it's going to do for you. We just got done talking about what Christ did for you to be saved and how he alone did everything necessary for your salvation. And that it's not enough just to have faith. You got to have faith in something, in the right thing, in the gospel of Christ. So you want to be baptized. Well, why? Why do you want to be baptized? You just learned that Jesus Christ did everything necessary to save your soul. Do you think water baptism is going to make you more saved than before? Is it going to do something else for you that Christ has not done? You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions this issue where many in Corinth were arguing over water baptism. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? Paul is the apostle of Gentiles. You ever heard a pastor say, Christ didn't send me to baptize? And if you go to a Baptist church, you'll never hear a preacher say that. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, is what 1 Corinthians 1:17 says. And so Paul is making a comparison between the gospel and water baptism. And he's saying the two are different. And so what he's saying there, that they're different and they're unrelated, is, wow, that's groundbreaking. And this is something that you only find Paul saying. In fact, Peter at Pentecost in Acts 2:38, what did he say when people were so stricken with their own guilt for having killed their Messiah? Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. And that was the instruction Peter said. He said, you feel guilty? Repent and be baptized, you know, and receive the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Peter offered baptism as a response to their guilt. But in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, Paul doesn't offer baptism as a response to guilt here. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you, except for a few. So he thanks God he didn't baptize all the people there. And he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See, the power of God is not in water baptism. It's not in getting dunked in the water, being sprinkled as a baby. It's not in the Holy Ghost baptism. The power of God is in the cross. It's in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. And so Paul says, water baptism, I thank God I didn't do it to all of you. He did it to some of them, but not all of them. And so we learn in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the baptism you and I have been given is the baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says he's baptized us into one body. It does not say he baptized us into water. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 2 and 3, Paul talks about our baptism. And he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So again, you see there, Paul is talking about baptism, but it's not a baptism into water. It's a baptism into Jesus. It's a baptism into his death. So how do you do that? Well, you do that by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we can go on and on about baptism, and I hope someone else asks a question about this because it'll be a good program to talk more about it. But you know, did you know Jesus was baptized twice? Jesus, when he was on earth, was baptized twice. The first time most people recognize, and is the one that people try to follow him in, is his water baptism. When he went to John the Baptist, and John said, oh, Lord, you shouldn't be baptized. I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus says, well, do it anyway, John, do it anyway. His baptism was for the remission of sins in Matthew chapter 3, and Jesus had no sin. So he was water baptized by John, and the Holy Spirit came down, and God said, the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And so that happened there. Everyone knows that one. But you know, Jesus was baptized a second time, and it wasn't into water. In Luke chapter 12, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm straitened until it be accomplished. Jesus was waiting for a baptism to happen after he was water baptized. He'd already got the Holy Spirit. He's already been anointed as the Son of God in Matthew chapter 3. But what is this baptism he's talking about? Of course, he's talking about the cross. He was going to be baptized into death. You know, God doesn't die, but God became a man for the purpose of dying for humanity. And he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with in Luke chapter 12. And he did that. He was identified, which is what baptism means, identified, immersed for the sake of identification, into death. And so if Paul says we have one baptism, and we see Jesus was baptized twice, and you can read in Matthew 3:11 where John the Baptist speaks of three different baptisms. There's actually more than 12 different baptisms in the Bible, and only half of them include water. And Paul says we have only one. Well, you have to know which one that is. And the only one that makes any sense as we preach the gospel of the grace of God, and the only one Paul talks about, is our baptism into Jesus and his death. And so when Jesus was baptized into death, when we believe the gospel, we're identified with Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And so this is our one baptism that we have in Ephesians 4, verse 5. So should you be baptized? Well, what do you think it's going to accomplish for you? What do you think Christ has done for you? And if you're trusting Christ, I don't see a need why you would need to be. If you still have questions, send them to me, and we'll try to get them answered on our program. You can write to us at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana. Mark it out to Grace Ambassadors Radio or Pastor Justin Johnson, or go to our website, graceambassadorsradio.com. Now, if you've been listening and been asking yourself, what is this right division? Where do I start? How do I begin? I wrote a book just for you. I wrote a book last year about how to rightly divide called Start Rightly Dividing. And I want to give you that book for free if you come to my website and give me your mailing address. I want to know if you're listening. So if you're listening, send me your name and your mailing address at graceambassadorsradio.com and I'll send you a free copy of my book, Start Rightly Dividing. That's graceambassadorsradio.com. Want to learn more about Mid-Acts Pauline Bible-believing Christianity? You can listen to all of our programs archived online at graceambassadorsradio.com. But don't just listen. I want your feedback. Go to our website and ask your questions. Tell me what you liked about this program. Tell me if you're confused about the Bible. Tell me how good-looking I am. Or tell me off. Whatever your reaction, I want to hear from you. If you'd rather write me a letter, you can send your questions and comments to P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, the only Swayze in the world. Our website is graceambassadorsradio.com, and we go to the post office every week to hear from you at Grace Ambassadors Radio at P.O. Box 161, Swayze, Indiana, 46986.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Grace Ambassadors Radio, a ministry of Grace Ambassadors Bible Fellowship in Swayze, Indiana. To learn more about our ministry or to submit your Bible questions to be answered on the air, please visit our website at graceambassadorsradio.com. That's graceambassadorsradio.com.